Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 together. Matthew 5 this morning. As you know, if you've been here or if you're just visiting, we've been going through the Beatitudes over the last few weeks, and we're going to continue today by looking at the blessing pronounced upon those who are pure in heart and the promise they're given. So Matthew 5, we're going to read through the whole passage, verses 3 to 10, and then we'll pray together. Matthew 5, starting in verse 3, the Word of God reads. These are Jesus' words himself. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Well, Father, as we come now in this time of our worship to your word, we pray that you would help us, help me, help us to set aside distractions, help us to set aside all else such that we hear your voice this morning, O God, through the mouth of Jesus, who speaks these words to us, who gives us these truths, who describes how we're to live. Father, as we study this passage this morning, as we look at being pure in heart, may you, God, through your Spirit in our life, transform us such that we would seek purity of heart above all else. Lord, that we would desire and be willing to pursue a purity of heart beyond just good deeds and external acts, beyond right words that might come from our mouth. Oh Father, we pray that you would lead us all to understand what it means to be pure in heart, and that we would apply this truth with increasing application in our lives to your glory and as a witness of Christ to all the world. And so, Lord, I submit my thoughts and my words and even my actions to you this morning as we come to the preaching of your word, and trust that you will lead all of us and guide all of us into the truth, sanctifying us for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as my introduction this morning, I'm going to start at the end of the message, and then we're going to consider the content of the message, because there's a quote I read from Martin Lloyd-Jones I'm going to read here shortly that hopefully encourages us for the future as we go through this verse, but also using that as an introduction to motivate us, to encourage us, to stir us, to want to understand what does Jesus mean, and then to consider, because of this, this is what Jesus means, how are we going to live that and apply that in our verse? So listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones here commenting on this verse. You're going to see God. Do you not agree that this is the biggest, the most momentous, the most tremendous thing that you can ever be told? Is it your supreme object, desire and ambition to see God? Are you looking forward to meeting the King? Are you preparing yourself for it? And then he continues, we're going to see God and bask in his eternal glory forever and ever. But that's the promise that Jesus gives us in verse 8. You can look again at verse 8. We see the pure in heart will see God. And so because it is tremendous news because the pure in heart are going to meet the King of Kings. We're going to bask in God's eternal glory forever and ever. If we want to see God, don't we want to know what does it mean when Jesus says the pure in heart will see God? Even don't we need to know what does it mean to be pure in heart if we want to see God? As we think about this promise, don't we want to be pure in heart and become even purer in heart? Don't we want to know how we can grow in this? I pray we do, such that this morning we have a desire, a hope, a prayer that we would want to be pure of heart because we want to see God. And so purity of heart is what we're going to consider this morning. I'm going to use the same outline I have been, and that's in your bulletin as well. Meaning, examples, promise, and then the application of purity in heart. Okay, the meaning, the word pure here, translated pure, likely includes two aspects. The first aspect can be used to reference something that has no additives or isn't mixed. Okay, as an example, my wife says that we either have pure maple syrup or the fake stuff. Okay, the real stuff has no additives. It's not mixed with anything else. It's just maple syrup. And then the fake stuff, whatever that is, has just a whole bunch of additional ingredients. And so as it relates to being pure in heart, one part of what Jesus means here is that that those who are blessed, those who are truly happy, are those who have an unmixed devotion and love for the Lord. That's purity of heart. And so our love, the pure in heart, their love for Him is unstained, it's untainted, it's not a mix of the flesh and idols, but an exclusive, wholehearted love for God. That's the first aspect. The second Jesus likely he means by using the word pure is that we're to be characterized by moral integrity or moral righteousness. We're to obey God. We're to be above reproach. We're to be free from sin. Okay, like a clean glass that's gone through the dishwasher, hopefully. It has no dirt. Okay, it's got no sediment. It's got no smudges. It's got no old liquid in it. It's a clean glass, like we're to have a clean and pure heart. So those are the two aspects of the word pure. Unmixed devotion and moral righteousness. But as we see is in this verse here, it's not just enough to have a pure heart, just to be pure in a general or external sense. Okay, there's many people today, many people who would even claim to be Christians, and certainly true of other religions, they have an unmixed devotion to their God, and they even do the right thing. But Jesus isn't speaking about those who in a general or external sense are pure or good. Okay, actually, the outwardly religious are cursed, not blessed. They're going to be condemned to hell, not welcomed into paradise. Jesus is saying here, those who are blessed, if you look at our text again, are those who are what? Pure in heart. Okay, and today we might think of the heart as just that organ that pumps blood around the body. We might also refer or think of the heart as our emotions. Okay, someone might wear their heart on their sleeve. They might speak from their heart. And that generally means they're going to share their feelings. But that's not what the heart means in Scripture. And if we do transfer our modern English definition into our biblical definition or interpretation, we're going to misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. Because according to Scripture, the heart is a person's whole inner being. It's the center of their personality. It's the control center of our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And so, biblically, the heart refers to our thoughts, it refers to attitudes, to our feelings, to our decisions, and all of that leads to our actions. Okay, so again, the heart refers to our biblically, our thoughts and our attitudes and our emotions and our decisions, all that leads to our actions. So when Jesus gives us beatitude, he's referring to a people who are unmixed in their devotion for God and they're morally pure, not just with part of themselves, but with their whole inner being. Meaning purity describes their thoughts, their decisions, their emotions, their attitudes. And church, that's what we're to strive for. Purity or holiness in our whole person. Inside and out. In everything, we're to be pure. We're to be characterized as pure. That's what Jesus means. And to help clarify too, I think what Jesus means here, we're going to consider a couple of things that Jesus doesn't mean. One, purity in heart doesn't mean sound intellect. Okay, Jesus isn't focusing here on our head knowledge or our theological understanding. He's addressing our whole inner being, our motivations, our thoughts, our desires, our interests, our attitudes. It is so easy just to focus on our head knowledge, on what we know. It's easy even to try and focus on our outward actions. Because in some sense, those things are easy to change. If we don't know something, we just learn it. If we're not good at something, we just practice. Those are things that we can do and we can change. What we know. We can change what we do. But Jesus, he is going deeper. He's not snorkeling on the surface of our lives. It's like he's deep sea diving into our hearts. And so, church, even as we consider this beatitude this morning, are we prepared for God to explore and expose this part of our lives? To explore and expose our heart, our motivations, our reasons, our desires. Okay, again, Jesus isn't speaking about our head, he's speaking about our heart. And then two, purity in heart doesn't mean outwardly religious acts. And I already mentioned that, but it's important to repeat again, even if it's just for my sake. It doesn't mean outwardly external acts. God doesn't bless. He's not pleased with those who are only outwardly and externally doing good things. God knows. He sees the heart. He wants people after his heart. He desires a pure heart that will lead to godly action. And kids, I was thinking through this even for myself. Because for most of you, when I was your age, I did lots of good things. I obeyed my parents most of the time. I prayed like a Christian. I sang Christian songs. I was usually nice to my friends. I did all of these things that if someone looked at me, they'd probably say, that kid looks like a Christian kid. And I just bring that up, children, because I want you to understand that you too could be doing so many good things, but God focuses on our heart. It wasn't until I was 12, 13 or something that I asked God to forgive me for my sin. And until then, everything I had done wasn't out of purity in heart. Until then, all those things had been good things, but it wasn't out of love for God. As we see here, God wants a pure heart, not just good deeds. And only did I have a pure heart when I asked God to forgive my sin. And so, kids, I'd encourage you, if you've never asked God to forgive you for your sin, and to mean it, then now's the opportunity. Same with us as adults. We've never done that. If we, even as we go through this message, if we realize that we've done lots of good things and said lots of nice things, if we've never asked God to forgive our sin, then today is the day of salvation. Because God wants a pure heart. So it doesn't mean just external acts. And those examples, both which are used of what Jesus doesn't mean, to point out also, again, this is what separates a disciple of Christ and everyone else. Okay, only a Christian can have a pure heart. Non-Christians might have a lot of Bible knowledge, they might do lots of good deeds, but only a true follower of Christ can have a pure heart. And not only that, for a Christian, again, contrary to the world, pure heart's what we desire. We could say it must be our heart's desire. Okay, and we're not going to live a perfect life. We're not going to live perfectly with a pure heart. But it's to be our increasing desire. And we're going to see examples of that desire in Scripture, again, helping us to understand and also to live out a pure life. So examples is the second point this morning. Okay, and particularly in the Psalms, we see repeated references there to a purity of heart in different ways. In Psalm 19:14, David's prayer is for his words and his thoughts to please the Lord when he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer." In Psalm 51:10, David, in his psalm of repentance after his sin with Bathsheba, in verse 10, he cries out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And then Psalm 78, 72, and there's more references in your application notes, but Psalm 78, 72, we see David's life is summarized with a reference to his purity of your heart when it says of David, "He shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart." And the ESV says upright heart, the Holman Christian Standard says pure heart, according to the pure or his pure heart. So David's an example for us of one who pursued purity of heart and was characterized by purity of heart. At the same time, we know that David wasn't perfect, yeah? And yet, he was characterized by a pure heart. That he longed to be pure in heart, and despite his sin, which we have some recorded in Scripture, he was still known as a man after God's own heart. And so in that, I'd say David's an example for us to follow and also an encouragement for us. In some ways, there's no better example and encouragement for us. Because what we learn through the life of David is that we too, no matter what we've done to sin, no matter even what we will do in the future in sin, that we can have a pure heart. If David could have a pure heart, can't we have a pure heart? That's David's example. And then next, we're going to consider the perfect standard and perfect example to follow, the Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike all of us, okay, since Adam and Eve, Jesus wasn't born with a sin nature. He wasn't tainted or corrupted by Adam's sin. Instead, he was born with a pure heart, he lived with a pure heart, and he died with a pure heart. That's what the Bible teaches. He was perfect without sin in any way. He never sinned in thought, he never sinned in word, he never sinned in deed. Okay, so as examples, kids, Jesus never disobeyed or disrespected his parents. Did you know that? He never lied. He never stole anything. He never had a bad thought. He never complained about being hungry. And he never complained when he was given food because he was hungry. He was never selfish. And all the ways that we sin every day, he never did any day for more than 30 years. That's what Scripture teaches us. Hebrews 4:15, for example, speaking of Jesus, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin." Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Jesus knew no sin. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:22, Jesus did no sin. John says in 1 John 3:5, in him there is no sin. So Jesus had a pure heart. There was no mixed devotion in his life between God and anyone or anything else. There was no ulterior motives in any of his actions. There's not a single sin that he was guilty of. And so not only is he our example to follow, he's also the standard to follow. And church, if God's given you a new heart, if he's removed your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh, then you too can follow and you can love God with unmixed devotion and moral integrity. It was impossible before you were saved, but now that you're saved, it's possible that we can live with a pure heart. Again, that's what we're to strive for. And these are the people that God blesses. These are the people who are truly happy. Again, if we look at our verse, that's what it says. Blessed are the pure in heart. So that's the meaning. Those are examples of a pure heart. Next, we're going to look at the promise. The promise for those who are pure in heart. Again, looking at our verse at the end there, we see the promise. They shall see God. And again, as with all the Beatitudes, remember, this is only applied to those who Jesus describes. So again, more literally, Jesus says about the people who are pure in heart, they shall see God. And no one else is going to see God. If we want to see God, if we want to know Him, if we want to dwell with Him forever, we need to be pure in heart. And those who are, which must be true of every Christian, will, Jesus promises, they will see God. Okay, and that's not some special, unique meeting with God. We have those experiences described in Scripture. But here, the promise of seeing is a future promise of seeing and being with the Lord. And again, throughout Scripture, we see that anticipation and expectation. Job in 19:25-27, he was anticipating the day when he would see God, having great confidence that he'd be raised from the dead and see God. For he says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will rise up over the dust of this world." Verse 26, "Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall behold God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me." And 1 John 3:2 says that we're going to see Jesus in a way we've never been able to see him in our current state. For he says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not been manifested as yet what we will be." This is speaking of our future. "We know that when he," that's Christ, "is manifested, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." And in Revelation 22, 3 to 4, we read in eternity we're going to see God. Again, 22, 3 to 4, and there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his slaves will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. So again, think about that. Even as we did at the beginning, we or you will see God. That we're going to behold the magnificence of God, the glory of God. We're going to see God with eyes, whether that's physical or spiritual, without the tainted blinders that we all have now. Okay, I don't know what that's going to look like. But just even thinking through Scripture, and you could look up references in Scripture to descriptions of heaven. You could look at experiences that people have had as they've met God in visions. Okay, even thinking about the descriptions of who God is as revealed in the Bible. Okay, he's going to be the greatest thing we've ever seen. Okay, he's going to be the greatest thing we've ever seen. As a weak illustration, because it's a human illustration, the way a husband looks at his wife should be the way he looks at no other woman. He's to delight in her, he's to be always intoxicated by her love, he's to be satisfied with her, his eyes are to be drawn to her, his heart captivated by her, his body excited by her. And in a completely non-romantic way, I think that's a weak illustration of what it's going to be like to see God. We're not going to be able to take our eyes off Him. We're going to be drawn to Him. We're going to want to be with Him. We're going to be in awe of Him. Hey, God, in Isaiah 62, the angels there were shielding their eyes from seeing, but God is going to be visible to us. The glory, the greatness, the beauty, the absolute splendor of God is described with imperfect and limited human words by sinful human beings in the Bible is going to become the object of our future and perfect, pure eyes, so that what we'll see, what we will see, we can't even imagine in our present. That's Jesus' promise to those who are pure in heart. Are they going to see God? If you're pure in heart, you're going to see God. And even now, even as I was writing this, I knew I had done a poor job trying to explain this promise, partly because I just don't have the words and partly because no one has the words. It's beyond our comprehension. And yet hopefully even my faulty, limited attempt gives us encouragement and I'd say, church, an eternal perspective in our lives today. And no matter what we're suffering today, no matter what challenges we're going to face tomorrow, for those who are pure in heart, this is all temporary. In the future, we will see God. And so because we're going to see God, may that motivate us to purity in heart. Seeing God's, Jesus' promise. Next, we're going to consider the application. How to grow in purity of heart. Okay, and point one of application. As we seek to grow in purity of heart, we have to recognize that we're not perfectly pure in heart. Yeah, I say this first because if we don't recognize our need to be pure in heart because we think we're good enough already, then we're not going to desire or strive for a pure heart. And so to start, we need to have a biblical understanding of who we are, of what sin is, and of who God is. That will lead us to desire purity in heart. That will lead us to recognize we don't have a pure heart, and oh God, help us have a pure heart. In addition to that, it means we have to be sensitive to our sin. Because sin reveals our need for a pure heart. The other night, as an example, I was driving home and I saw someone who I knew didn't live a godly lifestyle. And my first thought was judgmental rather than loving. And I realized in that moment, by the grace of God, He convicted me of my sin. And so in that moment, as I repented of my sin, as I confessed, God, I don't have a pure heart, then I prayed, God, give me a pure heart. So I had to recognize first I didn't have a pure heart that led me to pray, God, give me a pure heart. Okay, so we need to recognize our need for your pure heart. And then we'll desire a pure heart. Okay, the second point of application which leads on from that is to pray. Okay, the example I just gave from the other night, I had to pray. When I was convicted, I repented of my sin, and then I asked God, God, cleanse my heart. Okay, only God can give us a pure heart. Only He gives us the desire for a pure heart. Only He leads us to make decisions that will help us to be pure in heart. And so we have to pray. We've seen that through David's examples. One more from Psalm 26:2. David says, and this is his prayer, test me, O Yahweh, and try me, refine my mind and my heart. That's the prayer of a man who desires a pure heart. Is that our prayer? There's application. So we recognize we need a pure heart because we recognize our heart isn't pure. We're going to pray. And then three, we can follow examples of others. We've looked at David. We've looked at Jesus' example. You could also think of others from Scripture. You could maybe even think of others in church history or people you know. Those are people to follow. And then on the other hand, I think at the same time, we could also consider examples of who not to follow. Okay, they could be famous people. They could be people that we know. But if they're not living a pure life, it's wise to consider if we should or if we are being negatively influenced by them. Okay, and out of this comes the application of parents limiting what their children watch, or the celebrities that they follow. So we can follow or not follow examples. And then fourth, obey and remember God's word. If you turn to Psalm 119, I'd say we see this most clearly. Psalm 119. I'd encourage you to memorize these two verses, 9 and 11. So verse 9, starting with the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? And what's the answer? By keeping according to your word. And then verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Okay, that's the way to a pure heart. It's not just reading or knowing the Bible, but those who are pure in heart, love, they meditate on, they memorize, and they keep or obey God's word. Okay, if we're going to be pure in heart, there's no other way. We can't be pure in heart apart from God's word. Again, that's what we just read in Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Okay, the psalmist doesn't say we can be pure by keeping according to your word and doing a whole bunch of other things. Which certainly there are things we need to do, and we'll consider that. But we're to keep God's word, and we're to treasure God's word in our heart. So that's 4, 5, fifth application. Avoid things that will not lead to a pure heart. Okay, I've already said it's God who cleans and purifies our heart. But he's looking at inappropriate pictures or videos going to grow us in purity of heart. Okay, no. Don't do it. We're responsible for our actions and how we live. We're going to be responsible for what pictures or videos we watch and don't watch. So we're to avoid all that wouldn't grow us in purity of heart. Also, if something else is a god in our lives, our hearts are no longer pure with unmixed devotion, so we have to repent and get rid of our idols. Even our thought life, we're responsible for what we think about. And by the grace of God, we have the ability now as Christians to take our thoughts captive and surrender them to Christ. And so if we want a pure heart, we must make the choice in the moment to put off sinful thoughts and to put on that which is holy and true and pure. Philippians 4:8. Those are the things to dwell on, to think about. The church, we're not victims, but through Christ, we're victors. And so that means that we can make the choice to avoid and cut off actions and thoughts that won't lead to a pure heart. That's what we're going to have to do if we want to be pure in heart. And then 6, as application, one step and one temptation at a time. One step and one temptation at a time. Because we could look at our lives today, we might even, if we did that, cry out in despair and say, God, this isn't me. Oh God, how wretched a man and sinner I am. I'm the chief of sinners. Okay, we might consider this and realize our hearts aren't pure as they should be pure. So after we've looked at all this today, as you've considered it yourself, as you will consider it yourself, the idea of being characterized as pure in heart might seem impossible, might seem overwhelming. But as we saw last week, God's mercy is new how often? Every day, it's never failing. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, God promises that we'll never experience a temptation beyond what we're able. With God's help, He will provide, because He's faithful, a way to escape every temptation. And so as we think about being pure in heart rather than being defeated, deflated, I'd encourage you to make the choice in each moment to be pure. Okay, when you get to the bottom of a mountain, you're thinking of hiking up the mountain, then you could gaze at the very top and you could walk away. thinking that mountain's too hard, it's too far, I don't have the strength, I don't have the energy, I don't want to do this. But using that analogy, let's walk step by step up the mountain until we get to the top, and then we get to see the view. And here, what's the view? The view is we're going to see God in all His glory. And so again, wherever you're at, even today, just let's concentrate, all of us individually and collectively helping and supporting one another, concentrate on being pure in heart, one step and one temptation at a time. Again, that's application. The next decision, the next opportunity, the next moment. And in all this, God's with us. He's given you a new heart. He's given you all. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness. Okay, even if you think of the best athletes, the best actors, the best chefs, the best whatever, none of them became the best overnight and without lots of effort. And in a similar way, though a Christian has received a new heart and we must in some way already be pure, it's something also we're to grow in, to become more and more pure. And just like pure gold is refined through a process to get rid of all the impurities, it doesn't start off with pure gold. Pure gold is the outcome of a process of refining over and over again until it's 99.9% gold. Okay, in a similar way, as disciples of Jesus, we're going to be refined through a process of trials and temptation. That's the Lord's process to purify us. Okay, it's not usually automatic, it's not usually easy, not usually quick, but it is one step and one temptation at a time. And in it all, in all those challenges, in that process, God is with us. And at the end of that process, we will see God. And so going back to the quote I read at the beginning, isn't the promise of seeing God the biggest, the most momentous, the most tremendous thing that you can ever be told? And because of the future reality that we will see God, may it also now, today, be our heart's desire, increasing practice, to love God with an unmixed devotion and obey God in moral righteousness. Okay, if that's not your desire, then I would today ask you to repent and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you will see. If you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. For those who know and love Jesus, we read, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Father, we recognize and we must recognize with humility that our hearts aren't pure, that we're not always devoted to you and we don't always obey you. But Father, even in such a state, even when our hearts hated you, even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You have cleansed our hearts. You have removed our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. You, O Father, have wiped away our transgressions for your sake. You will not remember our sins. And Lord, you've given us a new heart such that we cry out and pray, Father, cleanse our heart. Give us a pure heart. Oh, Father, lead us and motivate us to purity of heart so that we would put off and avoid all that would distract us from and hinder us from a pure heart. Father, lead us in prayer as we recognize that our hearts haven't been pure. Lead us to pray, God, help us, cleanse us. And Father, incline us to your word, for it's through your word as we treasure your word that we will not sin against you. Oh Lord, as we keep your word, we will be pure. Father, we can't do any of this in our own strength and ability, and so we cry out to you, and yet we also trust you that you will lead us. Lead us in prayer and lead us in action so that our actions will be the outcome of our desire for purity and that we will say no to all that would lead us to impurity and we'd say yes to all that which would lead to purity. And Father, you are a loving God. You are a God of excellent greatness. And yet as you've revealed in Scripture and now as our hope, by faith, we look forward to, and may that be increasingly true, to see you, to bask in your eternal glory forever and ever, to see you in a way that we have never seen you before, to behold your face in a way that no individual has ever done. Because you're going to give us new bodies. There will be no more sin and no more consequences of sin. And so, Lord, we desire to and long to see you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.